How many have ever had a problem with someone you love? All right. Kathy, you've never had a problem with the one you love.
Oh, I thought you meant today.
Oh, all right. Do you know the feeling you get when things aren't right? Yeah. Right? Pots and pans flying, doors slamming, maybe the silent treatment, maybe that's your MO. You know that feeling? Right? And it just things aren't right. I mean, it just, and isn't it hard to function? Right? Hard to function as a couple. It's hard to make it work. What happens to a believer whose relationship with God isn't right? How's that feel? How many have ever prayed and know that the words were bouncing off the ceiling? You know, now they really weren't, obviously, but you felt that way. Or you felt like, you know, I feel guilty asking God for something because I wasted it last time. Remember? You know that feeling? Okay, we're going to talk about that this morning in Mark's Gospel. So if you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and I'll ask a couple questions. How is Jesus doing with the Pharisees and scribes of Jerusalem? Not well, okay? What was the decision that the scribes and the Pharisees make about Jesus Christ? What was their plan? Kill him, okay? He was upsetting the apple cart. He was upsetting the whole world of Judaism, okay? And he had had numerous conflicts. We have already seen in these first chapters a big portion of his ministry, a big portion of his Galilean ministries for sure. And during this time, he's had conflicts about the Sabbath day. He's had conflicts about healing. And I mean, he's in conflict all the time with the scribes and the Pharisees. They've sent, now we know of at least two groups from Jerusalem to confront him. Okay? And this group comes here to confront him again, and in this chapter. And again, they're not happy with his answers, to say the least. They're really, really upset with him. And we'll know more about that in a moment. But the thing that happens here is Jesus is with his disciples, and his disciples make a huge religious ritual error. Does anybody know what it is? The first part of chapter 7. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, he's not talking about cleanliness. He's not talking about when you send your kids in and say, all right, wash your hands before dinner, and they come back and they show you and they say, did you do both sides? Did you use soap? Remember that substance? Okay, and they say, well, you know, and you know when if you wash them, what do? Turn the water on and... Okay? We're not talking about that kind of clean. You understand? It was a ritual ceremony that the Jews had to clean their hands ritually. They put water in their hands and wash it in a particular way, maybe even with their fists closed, to demonstrate spiritual cleansing. That's what the washing was. It wasn't just clean your hands before dinner. Okay? And they violated the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the violation. Not a violation of Scripture. There's no violation of Scripture here. It was a violation of the traditions. Remember, Jesus confronted that and said that by observing those traditions, they are making void the Word of God. What's more important, our traditions or the Word of God? Do churches have traditions today? Can you name one? Dress codes, all right. Length of hair. You notice how out of fellowship I am right now? Beards. I grew up in church. They said mustache was a sinful thing. I don't know what a beard was. And it was a really sinful thing to have a mustache. Horrible. And there was a guy, a bass singer in the choir. Believe it or not, I led a choir one time. And there was a bass singer in the choir, my best bass singer. And he grew a mustache. The pastor came to me and says, you're going to have to get rid of him. I said, why? He's got a mustache. I said, and so? He says, well, can't have mustaches in church. really? And I said, I missed that verse. And that was the wrong thing to say, by the way. I said, why would you do that? I said, I can't throw him out of the choir because he has a mustache. But he said, that has to be. So I said, well, you're going to have to do it because I'm not going to do that. And he got cat. Interesting, 15 years later, guess who had a mustache? The pastor had a mustache. Somehow the tradition changed. What's more important, tradition or the Word of God? Word of God is important. That's it. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, and so there are traditions that people have that I might observe just so I won't offend them. I'm not going to violate the Word of God over it, but I'll do some things that be non-offensive. But that was the problem here. They were holding traditions above that. He says, you're making the Word of God of no effect. You're avoiding the Word of God as a result of that. And the reason they did it, now here's the point I want to make. The reason they did it is because of the issue of defilement. Now, if I said something was defiled, what do you think of when I think of something? Something's defiled. Dirty and rotten? Wicked? Okay. If I'd say, all right, this chair in this auditorium today is defiled. Why? Because Gene's sitting in it. Gene has defiled that chair, right? Now, Gene hasn't defiled the chair. Are you wearing Levi's today? Oh, you're working today, right? All right, he's wearing Levi's. He has to go to work today. Right? He hasn't defiled that chair. But in their thinking, things like that would defile something. So all of a sudden, this object became defiled. And as a result of that defilement, you had to somehow purify it, make it pure again. That was the whole point of it. Now, understand this, and I'm not going to belabor this. It took me too much time to do this. Is the Old Testament had lots of ritualism, a lot of pictures, because ritualism is a picture. It's a shadow. It's a demonstration of a reality is coming. For instance, I'm not worried about ritual cleansing today. Do you know why I'm not worried about ritual cleansing today? Because my Christ has already cleansed me inside. So I'm not worried about ritual cleansing anymore because why would I need ritual, shadow, picture cleansing when God has already made me clean? You understand the difference? All right. Now, the problem with the Jews at this point in time, they had elaborated the whole cleansing process and added more and more regulations and traditions to make more and more cleansing because they were concerned about being defiled because their point was saying this, you can't come to God unless you take care of the defilement. And so we'll say, all right, I agree with that. Because if we're not right with God and our life is defiled by sin, we know then we have a problem with God, right? And it's difficult to go to God when we're sinning. You know when your life's not right. Don't you know that? I mean, you know that the things aren't right. And some people around you might even know it. You know that things just aren't where they ought to be with God. And it's hard to go to God and be with God and pray to God and have fellowship with Him when there's defilement of sin in your life. So what is the answer to the defilement of sin in your life? Anybody know? Think of the verse, 1 John chapter 1. It says, we have fellowship one with another. Remember that? And then it says, any man who says he has no sin is a liar. Try that and see how well you influence people with that one. Okay? If you, because who sins? Who in this room sins? Kids, I was with you for 3 days. I know you guys sin. We all sin, don't we? So what's the answer to sin? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, so the answer to the defilement of sin is confession. And then he who's faithful and righteous will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, defilement. So what's the answer to defilement? Confession and repentance is the answer to defilement. Well, can I skip the confession and repentance if I just clean my hands a lot? You see, that's the point that's going on here. All right? Because the issue, and that's where we are in chapter 7. That was the introduction. Let's see what I can get now. Verse 14. So then again, it says he called all the multitude to himself, and really he called the multitude back to himself, because I think what had happened, he was teaching the multitude, he was interrupted by the group of people from Jerusalem, and after the Jerusalem group left, then he calls the multitude back to him and continues his conversation, his teaching. He says, calls the multitude to himself, he says, hear me, everyone, and what's the next word? How many ever heard somebody and didn't understand them? I love to talk to geeks. They start talking, computers or electronics or something, and I sit there and I go, you've seen me do this. I said, that's interesting. What does that really mean? I have no clue what you're talking about. I've thought about doing what Tom does and grow a beard, because a beard is a perfect ploy, because you can just go like that and look like you're really smart. And that you really contemplated it. And the truth is, you're clueless. How many have ever acted like you knew what they were talking about and you're clueless? What does Jesus say? He says, I want you to hear and get it. Understand it. This is one of the greatest tragedies of all humanity, is that people hear the truth and don't get it. One of the greatest tragedies of Christianity and the spread of the gospel is that people sometimes hear the message but never really understand it. Isn't that sad? He's saying, listen, folks, he says, you're being duped by this group, these Pharisees and scribes, to believe something that's not true. He says, I want you to hear my message here, and I want you to understand this message. This message is critical that you might understand it. And don't you think that maybe you and I might also benefit by not only hearing this, but understanding this message as well, right? Understand it. Look at verse 15. He says, there is nothing, he says, that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Okay, what does that mean? Right, name something outside. Dirt. Air. Water. All right, here's one. I'll give you a spiritual. Ready for a spiritual one? I was in my first church. I was 26. And this guy had come in church, and I don't know. I think he had gone gambling. And he had won something gambling, which, first of all, is a rarity. And he won something, and he was asking somebody in the church, one of the leaders of the church, would it be okay to give a portion of his winnings to the church? And the guy in the church says, we can't take it. It's tainted money. Tainted money. So I went, I said, tainted? What does that mean, is tainted? It's defiled, because he won at gambling. So I said, you mean to tell me that if somebody buys something for $10 and gives a guy a $20 bill in a grocery store, but that money he had, he used and he bought it gambling, and then later that money is used to give change to somebody else, and then they come to give to the church, and since that money was touched by a gambler, now that money is tainted, you can't take it? Can I ask you a question? What's tainted, the money or the person? Where's the sin? Is it in the thing or is it in the person? Here, and understand. He says, it's not the outside things. It's not the things from out that defile a man. It's not the things you touch. It's not the ceremonial hands. We're not talking about defilement spiritual. You're doing everything defilement external. What do you have to do? When a person comes to church, how do you know a person is right with God when they come to church? The dress right. They don't wear shorts. Anybody back there wear shorts again? And sandals. You got sandals too? Oh, no. All right, he's not that wicked. All right. Sandals, I mean, how wicked can you get? Isn't it true that people have made those kind of traditions and made that is a measuring stick to evaluate someone who is spiritual? Is that spirituality? Spirituality is not external. Did you hear me? Not. Look what he says. He says, that, there's nothing that enters a man from the outside that defiles him, but things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. The things that come out. What comes out? Have you ever had anything come out? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had anything come out that you wish didn't come out? Is that a better way to put it? Have you ever had something come out in the wrong way? With the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, with bitterness and anger? Have you heard people talk and say, well, when I'm argue, I always use the right words. It's not just the words one might use in an argument. It's the spirit behind the words that might be used in an argument, right? At least I don't yell. Yeah. He says, it's the things that come out. And he's going to belabor this a little bit more, but he says, defilement is not a matter of the external. And get this, defilement is an issue of the heart. Of the heart. And God, in his word, uses the word heart to say, it's who you really are. It's the inside of you. We raise kids. We try to raise kids, right? All right? And in the process of raising kids, a lot of parents focus on the external, right? Because they want to get their kids to do right, function right, follow the traditions, get in step, okay? How long does that last? How many of you, as a kid, were in step, and then when you left home, got out? Anybody ever get out of step? Why? Because the stick was gone. The pressure was gone. The discipline was gone. And there was nothing real in here. He says defilement is an issue of the heart. So what can you do to wash your hands or cleanse yourself externally that ever impacts your heart? There's nothing you can do outside that impacts your heart. Understand that. If you're going to have a change of heart, where does it have to begin? It has to begin on the inside. He says, nothing on the outside. It's a matter of the heart, not of actions. Okay, verse 16. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ever heard that phrase before? He used it earlier in the gospel, all through John's usage of it. And he goes back to the same phrase before. You're supposed to hear and understand. Get this. Hear and understand. Mark skips this next section. Matthew includes it. Can I read it to you? You don't have to turn to Matthew's gospel, but Matthew includes this section right here. I think it's important to include it. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Matthew 15, I think. It says, then his disciples come to him and they say this, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The Pharisees were offended. Okay. Anybody ever been offended? Okay. What offended the Pharisees? Why were they offended? Yeah, he's turning their world upside down. He was saying, in essence, now watch this, you're wrong. You're totally, completely wrong. You're eternally wrong. You're spiritually wrong. Who wants to be told they're wrong? Now, their traditions is what helped them control all of Jewish life, because their traditions controlled every aspect of Jewish life, how you ate, how you worked, how you slept, how you walked. Everything was controlled by these traditions. And he was, in essence, throwing the world upside down. He says, don't you know these Pharisees were offended? And by the way, I don't believe believers should go out of their way to be offensive. I think we can be offensive, and that happens at times, okay? But let the message be offensive, not you be offensive. And there is a difference between the two. Now, problem is you can't separate the two, because if your message offends, you're attached to that message. So sometimes you offend, but let us not be us offending. Let the message be offensive. He says, they're offended. Here's his response. Listen to this response. He answers, says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind leads the blind. Both will fall in the ditch. So what's he saying? If a person chooses to live a life based upon the externals, they're not part of God's plan, and God will take care of and uproot them one day. Know what he says? And if somebody who says that and is teaching that, and somebody's following that teaching, what's going to ultimately happen to both of them? They're going to fall in a ditch, right? What control do you have over that? Do you think there's ever times where somebody who is teaching, I hate to say this, but I flipped over and watched a preacher on TV for about 10 minutes. It's about all I could handle. And he was I won't tell you who he is, but he was a formidable person and has been to the Rochester area on more than one occasion and teaching some of his, espousing some of his positions. And as he spoke, he was so outlandishly wrong. Now, I don't mean he's wrong because he disagrees with me, because I don't care if he disagrees with me. He's wrong because he was wrong about cardinal, fundamental, foundational truths of God's Word. Flat out wrong. Now, here's the tragedy. He's blind. But here's the greater tragedy. There are people who follow him. And some people follow them blindly. Listen, just because I say it doesn't make it so. Don't ever follow me. Follow the Word of God. And if I'm accurate with the Word of God, then you can follow it. And don't ever take it at face value. Study the Scripture to know if it's so. Because our foundation is God's Word. And our shepherd is Jesus Christ. You with me? You understand that? And it's okay to question it. I mean, I have people out after service that ask me questions and say, well, what about this? Ask the question. You know what the question tells me? One of two things. Either you are listening and thinking, or you've learned to fake it and ask the question and write it down and ask afterwards. I want you to be thinking, right? Because what's the answer? It's in the book. He says, they're blind leaders of the blind. Matthew adds that, and I think it's important. So look at verse 17. He enters into the house, and I would assume this is the house that much of his ministry was taking place in Capernaum. It was very normal, his headquarters. Maybe it was his own house, I don't really know. But he enters into the house, and his disciples are there, and the disciples have heard all of this teaching about what goes in and all that kind of stuff, and they're confused, and so they come to Jesus because they want more explanation. And it doesn't tell you here, but Matthew's gospel tells us that they send Peter as an emissary and say, all right, Peter, you go ask. Okay? You ever done that? I've seen kids do that. You know, you go ask for a cookie, and that way if you don't get in trouble, of course they don't say it that way. So they sent Peter, and they come in to Jesus, into the house, and they said, we don't understand this parable, verse 17. It says, we don't get, could you explain this to us? It says, we need to understand what this means. Okay? Verse 18. What's the first comment that Jesus makes about the parable? What did he say? Hear and understand. And so what his first rebuke to the disciples is? You don't understand, right? Bad illustration, but I'll try. Maybe it'll bring it together. My wife's not doing well today, so I can use her as an illustration if you promise not to tell. Do I have your word? You people are horrible. There's sometimes she talks, and I hear it, but I don't understand it. How many of you ever done that? I know words are coming out of her mouth. I know there's significance to those words. I know they mean something, right? And I have a real problem because, well, I have a lot of problems, but one of the problems I have with words are I think words mean what they mean. And words don't always mean what they mean with her. She says something, but that's not really what she meant. You know, like, do you want to go with this place? And she says, yeah, I suppose so. Oh, okay. There was an affirmative answer. Was there an affirmative answer there? Of course not. Why? Because I heard, but I did not understand. Now you know what I mean? How many of you ever read the Word of God and heard the message of God's Word and heard it but didn't understand it? You feel that way? I mean, just you're lost. You say, you know, I'm not getting this. What's wrong with me? Why am I missing this? If you go back to when he's in the boat with the disciples in the storm and he walked on the water, he says, your hearts are hardened, so you do not understand. I think what gets in the way of understanding is our heart gets in the way of understanding. Because sometimes I think we just don't really want to understand because we don't understand because we understand. It means we are responsible for it. And who wants to be responsible for the God's truth? Because if you're responsible for God's truth, guess what? You're going to be held accountable to that truth. I know some people want to go to certain churches in town that don't challenge them because that way they're not responsible for the truth. He says, are you still without understanding? Don't you perceive that what enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? So in other words, he says, we're not talking about external issues. We're not talking about eating something and all of a sudden if you eat pork, that's going to spiritually make you wicked. Pork doesn't make you spiritually wicked. Because we're not talking about physical, we're talking about spiritual issues. And he says, if you eat it, it goes out, that's not the issue here. It has nothing to do with it. We're not talking about ritual, ceremonial cleansing that somehow purifies somebody. It doesn't do that. It doesn't work that way. It's not the outside thing. And it doesn't mean there aren't some appropriate actions to take as a believer. Certain things we should avoid. There's sinful things out in the world. We should not be participating. But that's not the point he's making here. He's not talking about sanctification here, in the sense of a physical sanctification in that sense. He says this food. And by the way, and please don't throw songbooks at me, okay? We're no longer under law, folks. You don't want to live under law. And everyone I know who lives under the law only lives under the laws he wants to live under. I don't know of anybody who lives under the law and lives under all of them. Not one person. After 40 years of doing this, I don't know one person I've ever met who lives under the law that lives under all of them. Not one. You don't want to live under law. You want to live under grace. Now, grace doesn't mean you live like you want. Grace is not lawlessness. Grace is not anarchy. Okay? We don't live under law. And the law taught certain requirements for eating and cleansing and all of that. We no longer live there. You want to eat pork today? Eat pork. You want to wear shorts to church? Go to another church. Dress like you want. Who cares? Doesn't matter, right? It's not important. We're not talking about living in sin. We're talking about traditions. Do you understand the difference? So there, the foods you can eat, that's not the point. He says the outside things isn't the issue, he says. He says we eat whatever we give a thanksgiving for. And so he says it's not the outside. I want you to understand. He says it's not the outside issues. Are you without understanding? Verse 20. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Now, all of a sudden, he's changing the picture here. He's been talking about all these outside things, and he's been talking about these things from the outside entering inside. He says he's going to reverse it. He says, here, maybe this will help you understand about defilement. He says, I know you hear him, but you're not understanding. He says, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out that defiles a man. This is what, now what does defilement mean? Remember? Defilement is making something unclean. Defilement impacts us. How does defilement impact us? At the very beginning, if I have a relationship with somebody, I can defile that relationship. How? If I yell at my wife, what have I just done? I contaminate, I hurt my relationship. You understand? If I yell at my kids, that's okay. Do you understand defilement? Defilement messes up relationships. Okay, I can mess up my relationship with God. How can I mess up my relationship with God? What messes it up? Defilement does. Where does defilement come from? What does he just say? It comes from the inside. All right? Let me give you a verse. Proverbs chapter 23. And you haven't got the Proverbs 23 yet. You won't get to this year. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What does that mean? Let's say that someone in the church does something wrong. They sin. A clear violation of Scripture. They violate sin. They sin in some way. Where did that sin come from? Inside. From where? Heart. Why? Because what goes on in the heart? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think this way in your heart, this is what the result is. So, watch. And I do this. If you've been ever in my office for counseling in any nature, I use this every single time. Person comes in and they're saying, I'm struggling with this sin. Okay, my answer to that in every situation is the same thing. Do you know what your problem is? Okay? And usually they say no. So your problem is you don't think right. It's always a problem. You could not have done it if you didn't think it first. And you could not have done wrong unless you were thinking wrong. All right. What do you want to use as an example? Anyone? Let's try drunkenness. You want to do drunkenness? I didn't say alcohol. Do you notice I didn't say that? I said drunkenness, because Scripture uses the word drunkenness. You're overwhelmed with alcohol. Alcohol is controlling you. You're drunk, okay? Why are you drunk? What's wrong? Your heart's wrong, because you're thinking wrong about drinking. So you end up drinking too much, and you get drunk. Drunkenness. Got that? Because you're thinking wrong. So every person that does wrong. When kids do wrong, kids ever do wrong? Kids do wrong. Why are they doing wrong? Because they're thinking wrong where? In their heart. So therefore, if your kids think wrong, end up doing wrong because they think wrong, what should be the target of the parent in the change of the child? Change their heart, that changes their thinking, which changes their actions. And yet, where do most parents focus their attention? On the actions and do nothing for the heart. So let me ask you, what changes a person's heart? You can't change a person's heart. As a parent, you can't change a person's heart. You can't do it. I know there's books about changing kids' hearts and all that. Guess what, folks? I'm sorry, you can't do it. Only the great God in heaven can change a person's heart. The Holy Spirit is in the business of changing hearts. The only reason why you think right is not because you're brighter than everybody else. I can guarantee you that that's not a truism. Okay? The reason why you think right is because the Holy Spirit who lives within you thinks right. As long as you're going by his thinking, you're going to be okay. Do you understand that? He says, it's what comes out defiles. He says, well, maybe you don't understand what it is that comes out. So he gives them a list. Verse 21. I do not believe this is an exhaustive list. So if your particular sin is not in this list, don't go, I dodged that one. All right? And you're welcome to take your pencil and add your personal sin on the list if you'd like to. Okay? He says, here's the things from within. Out of the heart, these are the things that proceed out of the heart. Evil thoughts, which may be an introductory word for all the rest of it, the way we think evilly. Okay? Because then he gets into actions. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All right? So what are all those things? We sometimes call them vices. So if you put all the list together and say, what is the common denominator, the common characteristic of all those things? Do you see any commonness of them? All right, well, let me ask you this. Is it ever right to be a fornicator? Are there exceptions to the rule? Is there ever right to be an adulterer? Is it ever right to be a deceiver? Prideful? Lewd? Lascivious? Is it ever right? So what's the common denominator? These are always wrong. Always wrong. They're always sinful. And there are people I know in the world who do everything they can to justify certain of these behaviors. There is no justification for these behaviors. These are sinful things. Where do these sinful things come from? From the heart. And when these sinful things that are in the heart demonstrate them, what does that tell you about the person? I'm sorry. What does it tell you about you? That what's wrong with you? Something's happened to you. What is it? You have become defiled. How does a defiled relationship work with God? So you can't read this list and say, oh, my good, I'm clean, I'm okay. That's not the point. He says, if you are participating in these kind of activities, it tells us that your heart is wrong, your thinking is wrong, and you have put yourself in a position of defilement with God, and you have impacted your relationship with God, and your fellowship with God has been severely hindered and handicapped. And watch, and your relationship with other believers has become handicapped as well. And the church has processes to help people with those handicaps called church discipline, right? So if Tim is beating Yvonne, or if Yvonne is beating Tim, okay? All right, and we know that they're participating in a sinful act. As a body of believers, this person has hurt their relationship with God by this defilement of their sin, because their heart and thinking is wrong. As a body of believers, we come in and try to help them to stop their behavior, but further than that, and more important than that, is help them understand that God, the Holy Spirit, has the capacity to change their thinking so they won't do that again. Discipline is not just about getting a person to stop doing something. Discipline only gets their attention. I always used to tell my kids, the only reason I'm spanking you is because I want you to hear and understand. And the spanking hopefully will get your attention enough so you'll understand and get it. And then, and I know my kids can tell you, of course, Lee never did anything wrong, so he was never disciplined by me. But my discipline could sometimes last 2 hours. Now, it wasn't because I beat him for 2 hours. The spanking part only lasted just a minute or two. Then I spent the rest of the time talking to them about the power of God to change their heart, which would change their thinking, which would end up changing their actions. You understand? Jesus says, hear and understand. And he makes this long list. And verse 23, he sums it up. He says, all these evil things come from within, and they are the things that defile us. It's the things inside. Now, try to get a little more practical for you. It is a battle to think right. Understand, thinking right is hard. It's really, really difficult. It's hard to change the way you think. It's hard. We fight against right thinking all the time. You ever been bitter? Ever want to get even? I mean, all the time, we have this well up inside of us of the old man, the old nature, who always wants to think wrong, and the battle's going all the time about what's going to control us. So the question is this, is that when you get up in the morning, you ask yourself this question, you pose, says, well, today, who's going to control how I act? Is the old man going to control my heart and my thinking so I act like the old man? Or is the new man, indwelt by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, going to control? That's why Galatians 5 says this, either we walk after the flesh or we walk after the Spirit. It's your choice every day. Every day. If you lose your temper, why did that happen? Because you were thinking wrong, because you have a heart problem. What's the cure? Fix the heart, fix the thinking. Well, who's going to do that? I can't do it. You all know it's impossible to change the way it's impossible to change the way a person thinks. You can instruct them and you can teach them and you can give them the information. But really, change takes place because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us and changes us. And then when he changes us, remember Galatians chapter 5, he changes us from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the... On the watch, it's not your fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit who was inside of us. So if you change... And I go up to you, and I say to Warren, Warren, I've seen a great change in you. I've seen a lot more love in you lately. And then Warren says, yeah, I'm really a good guy. No. He says, no, it's not me. It's the Spirit who lives within me is enabling me to have that kind of love. Otherwise, I wouldn't have that kind of love because in myself I have nothing. There is nothing inside of us that is good except the goodness of our Holy Spirit. Be holy as I am holy. Well, how do you do that? Oh, I got to be really, really good? No. You have to have God, the Holy Spirit, living within you. And when you have the God, the Holy Spirit, living within you, I've had this conversation, and I can say this from personal experience, all right? I'm not a person who's always been able to control my temper. As a kid, I was really, really bad with my temper. And I came to realize pretty early in life that I ask myself the question, if anybody's ever talked to me about temper, I usually tell them this, okay? They say, well, I get mad real easy. I lose my temper. How many have ever lost your temper? Anybody ever? Okay, got it. All right. I just want to make sure I'm talking to the right group of people. I ask, well, what right do you have to get angry? What right do you have to get angry? Well, what caused you to get angry? Well, they did this to me, or they said this to me, or they didn't do it like I wanted to. Oh, I hear a lot of I's and me's in that sentence. You mean life is all about you? Oh, well, if I knew life was all about you, I would have changed the way I lived. Is life all about you? It's all about God, isn't it? Not about us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's about God. It's not about me. We get mad when things don't go our way. Well, how's that going to change? Work in the flesh is an outburst of wrath. That's what it says. And we've all had outbursts of wrath. We've said something. We usually use the word, I spoke without thinking. Anybody ever say that? Is that true? It isn't true. You know why? If you weren't thinking, where would you be? 6 foot down. Because as long as you're alive, you are thinking. Okay. Now, I can say I spoke without thinking correctly. I can say that. I can't say I spoke without thinking. Right? Is that true? All right. Now, watch. If I want to change my thinking, who's going to change my thinking? God. God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, just as a quick guess. Do you know of anything that the Holy Spirit ever wrote that may be of assistance in this regard? Didn't he write this? Why do you think he wrote this? That I might have my mind renewed daily. Who needs a mind renewed daily? You know why we need it daily? As I get older, I've discovered something. A lot of things. I'm not very bright. I know a lot less than I thought I knew. and that I can't remember things. You have to go to the kitchen. And I get halfway there and I think, what am I going to the kitchen for? Now, when the kids are home, I fake it and act like I knew what I was doing because I don't want them to put me in a home. You forget? Well, how many of you have ever had a battle with a particular sin and God has graciously given you the victory over it, and you sat one day at the end of the day and said, thank you, God, for giving me the victory over this. I am so grateful for the power of God in my life. How many have ever prayed that? And then the following day did it again. Right? Why? What happens? We need renewal every single day, every hour of that day, every moment of that day. So here's a challenge I make to everybody I talk to, because it's a challenge I give myself. I rise up every morning, and the first thing that I try to think in the morning when I wake up is, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to control my life today. I want to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh so that my thinking is correct, which results in the right kind of actions. That's the first thing. And then I spend the whole day asking myself the question, was that act, was that thought, was that response the Spirit's response or the flesh's response? Every day, all day long. You ever heard that, read that phrase? Pray without ceasing. So guess what I'm doing every day? What am I praying? I'm not saying, Lord, thank you for the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. What am I praying? Lord, control me by your Spirit. Enable me to live the life that God wants me to live. So that I think right in my heart and I act right in my body, and so that I don't defile my life and my relationship with God and my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's simple, but extremely hard. Extremely difficult. Does anybody know what gets in the way? And don't say your spouse. Your pride? Your sinfulness? We get in the way. That's the battle. There's an interesting passage that Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10. He says that we're in this warfare, and the warfare is not physical, it's spiritual. It's a battle of our thinking. We're taking our thoughts into captivity. Think of it that way. You're going along, and sometime tomorrow, because you surely won't sin today, sometime tomorrow, when you think wrong about something, all of a sudden a bad thought comes to your mind, right? And say to yourself, if you want to say it out loud, go right ahead. They'll lock you up, but say it anyway. Say, that thought needs to be taken into captivity and put under the power of the Spirit of God so that I don't end up defiling my life with sin. And God, Holy Spirit, control that. Just say it. Every moment of every day. And then, here's how to help. Okay, you're raising kids, all right? And Noah takes Joshua and sticks his head in the toilet and flushes it 3 times. Okay? All right? And so you take Noah and you bind him with duct tape and beat him with a stick. But what's the problem? Where's the problem? It's in the heart. Okay? Now you may have to inflict a little encouragement, all right? But still you have to work on the heart. You can say, well, what was controlling Noah's actions when he did that? Work of the flesh. So what he was controlling, sin was controlling that. Who should be controlling it? So what's the challenge? The challenge is God, in his grace, has enabled us with his Spirit to live within us, to live godly lives. We can never be holy without it. So make sure and ask yourself, Noah, was that the godly spiritual thing to do? So you renew his thinking. And ask God then, say, well, I will pray with you that God will help change your heart. Because I can't change your heart, but I know God can. And I want you to know, Noah, I know this is not easy because God's still working on changing my heart. Because we're in this together. You understand? We're in this together. That's why you don't go to a brother. If Tom was having trouble with something and he was spending all his money on riotous living, okay, I couldn't go to Tom and say, what a rotten, no good sinner you are. I'd go and say, hey, you're struggling. I know I'm struggling. What can we do to help each other not struggle so much? There's a difference, isn't it? I mean, I can come to him and I say, don't you know what the Bible says? Right? What good is that going to do? But if I go and I say, you need to hear and understand, and I will help, and you help me, because I want to also hear and understand so that our life is not defiled. Would it not be wonderful if believers could live lives less defiled than they do? What would that look like? What would our relations be like with God and with one another? My problem about church problems, my problem isn't the things they do. My problem is the heart. That's the thing that grieves me about church problems or home problems. It's heart issues. It's people not saying, well, is this what the Holy Spirit would have me to do? And people don't ask that question because they have a cause. Or they want something in life. It's the grief of the heart. When we stand before God, what do you think he's going to talk about? Well, I'm so glad you sat in that pew for 45 years. I'm so glad you gave money to the church. Do you think that's what he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about what's important. And what is important? The heart's important. The Jews hated Jesus Christ because he changed everything. And I'll say this, many in the church today of the evangelical group hates what I'm saying today because it throws away their power over people. Because they want the same power over people that the Pharisees and Sadducees had over Jews. They want to control the life. Do you want your pastor to control your life? Or do you want the Holy Spirit to control your life? May I make a suggestion? The Holy Spirit's a better controller. You don't want people controlled by me, by him. A person asked the other day, a number of years ago, though, now, a couple years ago, I guess, and he made a comment that I thought was kind of telling. He made a comment to me, he said, you serve at our pleasure. No, I serve at his pleasure. When you stand for God one day, I'm not going to give an account to make you happy. I'm going to give an account if I made him happy. And watch, I'm much more interested in making him happy than I am about making you happy. If you're happy, great. If you're not, sorry, I wish you would be. Guess who's more important to me? So therefore, who should be more important to you? Pretty interesting passage of Scripture, don't you think? Pretty phenomenal. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Spirit who lives within us, that Lord has the capacity to change our hearts. It's beyond comprehension that sinners like us, so steeped into horrible defilement of our lives, that God can reach down and transform our hearts from this hard, hard heart to a softness that's open and willing and to be able to renew. God, we pray that you'll renew us daily. Help us, Lord, to help one another in this process. Help us to be there for each other. We pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.